chapter in the life of Jesus. And I'm going to read for the first 11 verses and then jump over to the 27th and 28th verses. Listen to the Word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats with Simon, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. This is the story of Jesus picking followers, or if you would, making leaders, fishers of men, out of the most unlikely candidates. Finding leaders is a tricky business. We as Americans are in the process of identifying who will be the next president of the United States. Rather tricky business, wouldn't you say? We've been at it now for at least a year, and it looks like we've got another 6 months at least. And we have a number of candidates who would say, "Pick me, I'll be your president." And they are of all stripes and sizes and shapes and genders and races and talents, and some are senators and some are vice presidents and some are presidents and some are billionaires and some are not. And it just, that's a strange menagerie of people who want to be our leader. And I guess the real question is, so who will we pick? That's a good question. I think probably one of the best answers to that question might be, well, who would Jesus pick? You know, it's a good idea to keep Jesus not just in church. Take him into the voting booth with you. Take him home with you. Take him to work with you. Take him to hunting in the Kodak, because he wants to be your Lord. You know, Jesus was out preaching when he saw these fishermen, Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, and others, and but they weren't fishing. They were washing their nets. They were finished for the day. They were going to give it up until later. And Jesus comes upon them. And Jesus says, "I got a better idea. Why don't you go fishing?" They go, "Are you kidding me? We just spent all night fishing. And there aren't any fish biting right now. And it's a waste of our time." And Jesus said, "Go fishing." And Peter and James and John did. Now, there are many people who would like to suggest what a leader looks like. Maybe even suggest to Jesus who he should have as his leaders. There's Confucius who said, a great leader is sparing in words but generous in deeds. General George Patton said, a leader is one who leads from the front. A piece of spaghetti or a military unit can only be led from the front. John Work, who has written a lot of business novel books and information for those who would be leaders, said, although we have some difficulty in laying bare precisely and definitely the components of leadership and the working relationships among those components, we do seem to think we know leaders when we see them. They are those individuals who in their inimitable ways inspire confidence, undermine despair, fight fear, initiate positive and productive actions, light the candles, define the goals, and paint a better and brighter tomorrow. One of my favorite business gurus is Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker did a study on 500 CEOs asking the question, what is it that they had in common that made them the successful leaders that they are? After reviewing and interviewing and examining and studying all of these CEOs, some of whom were extroverts, some of whom were introverts, some of whom were academics, some of whom weren't, some of whom were, they were all kinds, men, women, old, young. He came to this conclusion. A leader is somebody who leads. I have a friend, Gary Demarest, you may know Gary. Gary once said, a leader who has no followers is just somebody out for a walk. A leader. What is a leader? Jesus picked the most unlikely people you could think of to become the leaders of the church. Peter, James, John, Matthew. We had a great evening last night down here doing a ceilidh. This was a talent festival, and some of that talent was absolutely amazing, and some of it was a little bit questionable. Oh, I had to tell a story on David. David was telling stories, and one of his stories was, now, one of his jokes was, what is orange and sounds like a parrot? An orange parrot. I know. I've got another story, too. You see, I told David's story first because I want you to compare with my story. There was this lady who wanted a parrot, and she went into a pet shop, to look for a special parrot. And so the clerk came up to her, and the clerk said to the lady who was looking for a parrot, well, what do you want? She said, well, I want a parrot. What kind of parrot do you want? Well, I want a really special parrot. And so the clerk says, well, fine, here's a parrot over here. Here's a nice parrot. And the lady says, oh, yeah, that's a nice parrot. So how much does this parrot cost? And so the clerk says, well, that parrot's going to cost you $1,000. What? $1,000? Why would a bird cost $1,000? He says, well, that's really a special bird. That bird can speak 5 languages and do adding and subtracting and sing Dixie all the while. Well, I said, that's pretty impressive. And they went along a little further, and that was a great, big, beautiful, plumped-up bird. And so the lady looking for a bird said, well, what about that one? And so the clerk says, oh, no, that's a special bird. She said, now that bird will cost you $10,000. $10,000? Why would that bird cost $10,000? Well, because that bird can speak 20 languages and can do calculus and do your income taxes for you. And all the while whistling Handel's Messiah in 4-part harmony. Oh, that's amazing. So then this lady pointed toward the ceiling, toward this cage that had this really mangy, featherless old bird sitting up there. And she said, well, how about that one up there? And the clerk said, well, that's a special bird. She said, that bird will cost you $15,000. What? For that mangy old bird, why was that one so expensive? The clerk said, we're not really sure, but all the other birds call it chairman of the board, chairman of the board. So a leader is the one that leads, right? The one that other people follow. Jesus is identifying these fishermen and this tax collector, Matthew. He says, now you're going to want to follow these people. A leader is a person, first of all, that Jesus chooses. Second of all, one that Jesus equips. Third of all, one that Jesus expects to lead. And last of all, that Jesus' call is compelling. I'm going to lift those four things up because I think as we look for leaders, or as we think of ourselves possibly as a leader, this may be very useful, the text that we read today. You see, our text tells us that Jesus is the one who chooses leaders. It's very interesting to me that of the 12 that Jesus called to be his an apostle, none of them were volunteers. None of them came up to Jesus and said, hey, I'd like to be one of your apostles, please. Thank you very much. None of them. All of them were very busy people. All of them were busy with jobs. They were fishermen, or they were tax collectors, or they were busy about life. Those are the people Jesus calls. Those who are busy people, not those who are bored people. And when Jesus calls them, they responded. We are told, Jesus said to these fishermen, put out your boats, stop washing your nets, don't quit fishing, go fishing. Now, any of you who have ever gone fishing know, the time to go fishing is in the morning or in the evening. You don't go fishing in the midday because the fish aren't biting. Now, here is also a carpenter telling these professional fishermen how to fish. Really odd. But they respond. And they do what Jesus calls them to do. They put their boat out. They throw their nets over. They know this is going to be a waste of time. And to their shock, the nets are filled with fish. And they start pulling them in. And the net starts to break. And they call over their other partners in the fishing business. They say, help us out. They, too, are pulling on their nets. And the fish are filling the boats. And they fill the boats so much, the boats are almost sinking. Be careful what you pray for. You may get it. And so these fish are being filling up the boats. And Peter says, oh, woe is me. And bows down and worships Jesus. It's a good question as to why Peter did that. I think there's several reasons that come to my mind. One is that he bows down to Jesus because of all the fish. I couldn't have done this. He's beginning to see that Jesus is not just an itinerant preacher. He's not just a carpenter. This is somebody who knows a lot about fishing. But he also is discovering that this is one that he wants to follow. This is the source of success, the source of the future, the source of the realization of his potential. And at this point, Peter's thinking as a fisherman. But I think he's also thinking that this is one who could change his life. Peter becomes a humble man at this point and says, I'm a sinful man. William Barclay, who was a Presbyterian pastor of the last century, said, there are two times, two significant moments in a person's life. The first is when they're born. And the second is when they find out why. The first is when you're born, and the second is when you discover why. That's one of the things that I was trying to share with the children down here. You may not know why you were born, why you were given this day yet, but you will, because God is still talking, and God knows your name, and God has a message for you. And that message is the same message that he gave to Peter and James and John and Matthew, and that is, come, follow me. Come, follow me. God chooses the leaders. The organ of faith is the ear, not the eye. The ear is the one that hears the call. Jesus said once to his followers, "You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I chose you to go forth and bear much fruit." And he still says, "You didn't choose me. You believe in me because I gave you faith. I chose you. I chose you to go and bear much fruit." Abraham Lincoln, I'm reading this amazing book called The Presidents of War. And it's a story of all the presidents from George Washington to our current president, about their role in American history regarding conflict. Abraham Lincoln once was approached during the Civil War by a well-meaning fan who said to him, "Mr. President, it must be comforting to know that God is on our side." To which Abraham Lincoln replied, "I don't know if God is on our side. I just pray that we are on God's side." That's what Jesus called these fishermen to do. You know, Jesus didn't take everybody who came along and wanted to belong to his team. There once was a young man. He had a lot obviously going for him. He was wealthy, he was young, he was vibrant, he was intelligent, and he was a righteous man. And he came to Jesus and said, "Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know what the Bible says." And the young man says, "Yes, I know." And Jesus listed the second five of the Ten Commandments. And the young man says, "I do all of those things, all of them." And Jesus says, "Ah, but there's one thing missing. Sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." It's the following part. Not just the selling or the giving, it's the following. And we're told, according to that story, that that young man went away sorrowful because he couldn't do those things. But the story we read today in the Gospel of Luke is a story about those who did respond and who did follow and left behind all that they had depended on up to that point for their identity, their meaning, their sustenance. They began to completely trust in Jesus. And so we get to that second part. Jesus equips those he calls. I don't know if you've ever been asked or invited to take a leadership role. You know, to serve as a deacon or an elder or on the nominating committee or some other office or other role in the church. But we call that a call. That is, the call not just of a person to another. It's a call of a nominating committee which has been listening and praying to God, "Who do you want to lead this church today?" And coming to a conclusion, they may have called you on the phone or sent you an email or stopped you in the hallway and said, "We think God is calling you to do this in the church. Use your gifts." And you may have thought, "Ah, not me. I'm so busy. I got so much on my plate right now. Or I've never done that before. I don't know how to do it. Or I asked somebody else to do it. Or I've done it before, and I just don't feel like I want to do it again." Or we've thought of 100 reasons why this isn't going to work. Can you imagine what would have happened if, in fact, Peter and James and John had said to Jesus, "Are you kidding me? We've got nets to wash. We've got nets to mend. We've got other things to do. We aren't going to..." You know what would have happened? they wouldn't have caught any fish. Those nets would have remained empty. You see, when we say no to God, we end up cheating ourselves out of a bountiful harvest. Jesus says, you'll go and bear much fruit. And you know what, says Jesus? Don't worry about, because I'm going to equip you. Do you remember what he said to the disciples, to these fishermen? He says, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll take that on. Don't you worry about it. If I'm issuing a call, I'm not going to ask you to do something you can't do. I'm not going to ask you to do something that you're not capable of doing. That would be a pretty cruel God, wouldn't it? Now, God says, I have a plan, and I will equip you to do that plan, and it will produce much bounty, a blessing for those who drop what they do and follow him. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter did, and James did, and John did, and Matthew did, and all the other 12. So if someone has talked to you about teaching a Sunday school class and you're thinking, I just don't know much about the Bible. I don't like kids anyway. I know they don't like me. If God calls, he wouldn't ask you to do something you wouldn't be equipped to do. But third of all, Jesus expects his leaders to lead. A strange thing about leadership, sometimes you know who you're leading, but sometimes you don't. You don't know who you're leading. I just got back on our 50th wedding anniversary. We took the family, my children, my in-laws, and all of my grandchildren to Hawaii. And it was a wonderful experience. My grandchildren range from the age of 3 years old to 16 years old. Well, my 14-year-old granddaughter, Ava, took me aside and was saying, oh, Papa, she said, my cousins are driving me nuts. She said, they follow me everywhere I go. They're wanting to yank on my coat and my shirt, and they want me to do this and do that. And I said, Ava, that's because they think you're pretty special. They are following your leadership. They're listening to what you say, and they're trying to say it just like you do. And they're watching what you do, and they're wanting to do it just like you do. You're their hero. You're their leader. Well, she said, I don't want to be their leader. I know. And Jesus sometimes calls us to be leaders and to respond to his call. Why? Because he wants to see our nets filled with fish. It's really fascinating to me that Jesus says to these fishermen, and I will make you fishers of men. And if they had been cooks, he would have said, and I will make you cooks of banquets. Or if they were lawyers, I will make you lawyers of justice. Or if these were fishermen. Whatever you are, God is also equipping you for the task he's created you for. And the only way you discover that is by putting your boat back out when you feel like, I can do no more. I tried fishing all night. The nets are empty. I think from now on I'm going to go home and quit. Mm-mm. That's not the story Jesus tells us or that the Gospel of Luke tells us. Now, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, said Jesus. You know, there was a story about these sons of Zebedee, these James and John. Their mother came to Jesus once. And she said, Master, would you allow one of my sons to sit at your right and the other one to sit on your left in the kingdom of heaven. Special places. Now, can you imagine what the other 10 apostles were thinking as they listened to that conversation? Huh! Who does James and John think they are? And who does their mother think they are? And Jesus said to her, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking." But he said, I will give them a place. But instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, be careful what you ask for, you may get it. The call, you see, is not just to lead others, but to lead them out of their life crisis. Not just to take on the role of leadership and the titles or the power or the prestige that it might bring, but to lead people to a place they will be blessed in. In the scripture, water always represents chaos, with the one exception of baptism. But otherwise, water is chaos. And so we see, for example, in the first chapter of Genesis, that God's created the heavens and the earth, and his spirit hovered over the deep, the teom, the chaos, the watery deep. And of course, one of the first things that God and his creation does is separate the land from the sea. We see that repeated in the story of Noah. So, for example, God shows Noah how he can escape from the deep, the watery deep, the flood that will come. And then you remember the story of Moses, when Moses is leading the people out of their slavery and they're confronted with the impossible stretch of water called the Reed Sea or the Red Sea. They can't get across to freedom without getting through it, and it's stopping them. And then God separates the water, and they go through that water. You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah wants to flee from to Tarshish, and God says, no, Jonah, I want you to go to Babylon, and I want you there to speak the word. No, says Jonah. Well, Jonah ends up, of course, in the sea, and he gets swallowed by a fish, and the fish ends up coughing him out, saves him from the water. Water is always that image. And here the disciples, the future disciples, are fishing. They're pulling fish out of the water, and Jesus says, put your boats back out. Cast your nets out. And haul in the fish out of their watery deep. And I will make you fishers of men. I will rescue them. That is God's call. But finally, Jesus' call is compelling. I just need to share just a personal story, and that is, while I grew up in a pastor's family, my father was a Presbyterian minister, as was my grandfather and my great-grandfather. I never wanted to be a Presbyterian minister. I wanted to be just about anything else. I would be willing to drive a truck or dig ditches, which I did, or pick cotton. I would have gladly done anything else until I heard God say, "Don, I've made you for one reason, and that I'm calling you to do." And the question is, what has God made you to do? And you may not know exactly what that is right now, but I do know that God answers prayer. And if you ask, he will respond. And that may be different for, I'm sure it's different for each one of us. But I know this. Jesus calls. He chooses. Jesus equips. He prepares us for success, as he did these fishermen. And he calls us to lead. And finally, his call is compelling if we're really listening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are calling us. So open our ears to hear your call and understand what it is. Give us the voices and the motivation to respond to that call as Peter and James and John and Matthew did. And to let our priorities be your priorities. Let our obedience open up the experience of the fulfillment of realizing what it means to be fruitful. And so we ask these things, O Lord, in the name of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.